Well, if you would turn with me once again to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll take up the reading at verse 10 from where we left off last Wednesday, a fortnight ago, that is. Reading from verse 10 to the end of verse 13. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. The fullness of fellowship, take two. The dynamics of Christian fellowship, spoken, of course, by the Apostle John in the opening to his first letter. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the Godhead includes fellowship with other believers. We are caught up together as a church into fellowship with the Father and with the Son by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And the quality of fellowship amongst believers, of course, is always governed by the quality of their fellowship with God. If our fellowship is suffering for some reason, then it's a good chance it's because our fellowship with God isn't quite right. But we share the same reality, the same love for Christ, for his word, and for his church, and of course we share the same hopes. This fellowship is a dynamic fellowship. It's an active fellowship. When the fullness of Christ floods the soul, and remember that's what Paul here in Colossians has been telling us that we have as Christians, we have the fullness of Christ. You are complete in him. You want for, you lack for nothing. And when the fullness of Christ floods a person's soul, a Christian's soul, a church's soul, it overflows, it spills over to others. It's never a selfish thing. It makes us a blessing to others. There were many, many, many others besides these men that we read of here this evening who helped the Apostle Paul. Over 100 are named in the Acts of the Apostles. In Romans there's 16. Here there's 10. But when you think about, you know, the cultural backgrounds of all these different people, you know, and the greetings that Paul brings to them and they bring to others, you know, you begin to get a flavour of the mixture, you know, that makes up this wonderful fellowship. And of course that suggests to us this overflowing fullness of fellowship that Christians have in the gospel. Verse 10, we have Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Aristarchus was, spiritually speaking, he was a prisoner of war along with the Apostle Paul, they were engaged in the same war for the gospel, I mean. And they were locked up together, you know, and they shared the same dangers, you know, these dangers that Paul he enumerates, you know, times and again in the Corinthian letters. Shipwreck and the stoning, all these dangers Aristarchus faced along with, you know, they were soldiers for Christ together. And you know, when men have shared with a common cause, you know, been closely bound together in prison, you know, that creates a bond, you know, that's something special. They shared the dangers, they shared the demands for service. I mean, you can read Acts 19 verses 28 and following, chapter 20 and verses 1 and following, and there you'll find Aristarchus, he's named in the apostles' labors. It's suggested by some commentators that he did jail time along with the apostle Paul, not because he had to, on a voluntary basis, so that he could be a servant to Paul whilst he was in prison. The servant, you know, of a Roman citizen awaiting an important trial. There are others too, of course. But these, you know, were real soldiers of the cross, engaged together in active service for the Lord. Fellowship. You know, in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. You know, when we talk about fellowship, it's more than friendship. It's not, you know, just, you know, talking about the things that's happened to us the past week at work, at school, or whatever. You know, it's in the gospel, you know. It's sharing together the things of the Lord and active service for Him. And then still in verse 10, there's Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Mark, you know, some doubted his spiritual state, his real integrity, you know. If you go back to Acts chapter 15 and to verses 36 and following. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is Marcus. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. He bottled out. Young Mark bottled out in his Christian service 12 years previous to this. But Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, took young Mark under his wing and nurtured himself. And alongside Barnabas, over a period of time, he proved himself. And he was reinstated, and even Paul bears testimony to his usefulness when he himself comes to the end of his course. His final letter, he's waiting for the death sentence to be carried out. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. "Only Luke is with me," he says. Take Mark, he says, "and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry." Isn't that beautiful? Peter also mentions in 1 Peter 5 verse 13. But isn't it a great comfort, beloved in Christ, you know, that just because of some great spiritual failure, it doesn't necessarily disqualify you forever. There is a way back if we're willing to be taught. There was for young Mark. And then there's Justice, verse 11. "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. Justice, Jesus, Joshua, call him what you will, he's completely unknown apart from this. We don't know who he is, we don't know what else he did. He's mentioned here in this list by Paul, so he was obviously one of his helpers, his fellow helpers. But you know, there are many, many good, faithful Christians, you know, who are unsung. There'll be men and women, you know, in that day when we're all gathered round the throne, and we will be surprised, we will be amazed. People who were never known, you know, to the Christian, the wider Christian church. There'll be some people who were engaged in work and ministry that none of us knew anything about, never even heard about. They never even entered a pulpit. And never appeared in any recognition list. But their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21 verse 27. But along with Mark and Aristarchus, Justus, these were the only Jews on this occasion who accompanied Paul. And they had this great privilege of working with the great apostle. But what a great encouragement and what a great comfort the likes of Justus must have been. Well, he says this, which have been a comfort unto me. You know, because they would be the guys who would, well, they would know and they would understand Paul's background being a fellow Jew. They would understand his mindset. They would understand where he was coming from. You know, it's a strange thing, but we think differently. You know, if you go to if you find a Chinaman, you know, you find it very difficult to get them to understand you because their thinking is different, you know. And you find somebody who comes, you know, you're travelling somewhere or you're about some business and you find somebody who comes from your own neck of the woods, your own, a fellow countryman, and straight away there's a rapport there, isn't there? Because he understands where you're coming from, how you're thinking, you know? A fellow Glaswegian, you know? So these men would be a great help to Paul. And of course they would share the great burden that he had. The burden that Paul had for the Jews. It's mentioned, well, a couple of times, Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul carried with him every single day, you know, a burning and aching desire for his fellow countrymen to be saved. These men that were with him would understand that. And when Paul, you know, broke into prayer, issued out in prayer, crying out to God for the nation of Israel, these guys would be right behind him. Because they've all got loved ones back home. They've all got loved ones in that nation they want to see saved. And so they would share his burden. They would be a great comfort to him. Yeah, we share your feelings, Paul. We feel exactly the same way. Oh, and we should feel that about our own countrymen, shouldn't we? You should feel that about England. You should feel that about Wales. We should feel that about Scotland. Who was it? Which one was one of my countrymen? He prayed, you know, he said, Lord, give me Scotland that I die. don't hear much of that kind of praying in our prayer meetings in our churches these days, do we? But they would take comfort. The great comfort to Paul that they knew and they shared the same burden for their relatives who were lost. I mean, even the Lord. You know, there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, his own family didn't believe. If you go back to John chapter 7 and verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. There was times when his own family, his own mother and brethren, that they thought that he was deranged. Do you know, beloved in Christ, you find yourself in a situation of loneliness. You're only one in the family and nobody else to have fellowship with at home. You know, that's an awful lonely place. But you know, there's not a heart and there's not a loneliness that your Saviour hasn't experienced in his humanity before you. He's been there before you. And then there's Epaphras 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis, Colossae, it's all, there's three towns, if you remember when we started into Colossians. There was three towns, three churches, all in a row in the valley. And these letters go to one church and then they're transported to another church and another church. They're swapped around, you see, and they're read in all the churches. Epaphras was a missionary evangelist who brought the gospel. He was under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and then he comes back home to Colossae and he plants the church in Colossae. We saw that back in chapter 1 and verses 3 and following. So it's not surprising, if he was the church planter in Colossae, it's not surprising that he's, you know, he has a great burden for the Colossian Christians, that he's a great prayer warrior for them. The word prayer here could be translated agonizing, wrestling in prayer for these dear saints, sharing in their battles that they face day by day with all these heresies that are seeking to make inroads amongst them. He stands with them at the throne of grace, seeking to keep this out and praying for his converts. Praying heaven down. Praying that they will stand firm in the gospel. That they won't give way to these Judaizers. That they won't give way to these heresies. That they will walk right in the center of God's will. And he'll know. As a servant of the Lord, he'll know well that in the light of the false teaching that abounded around these churches, that a shallow conversion and shallow commitment is useless. There must be a deep conversion experience, a deep turning to the Lord, and a commitment to his truth. So he would pray for them to be earnest in their commitment to the truth and discipleship to the Lord. We're not talking about commitment to church meetings. Talking about commitment to the Lord, serious commitment to the Lord in their place of work, in the garage, in the print shop, in the school, in the lawyer's office, in the kitchen, in the marketplace, wherever. Serious commitment to the truth, standing for Christ and standing for his truth, following the Lord. Yeah. This is fellowship. This is fullness of fellowship. This is active fellowship. Fellowship for some, you know, is for some It means that they're talking about a bunch of people that agree on everything. That's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. Fellowship's not meant to be perfect. It has tensions. It's stretching. You find times that you have fellowship with some people, you know, and they take you on a pace. They stretch your mind, you know, and they encourage you to go on further, to think deeper. You know that it sharpens you. But it even takes in those that aren't quite up to speed with you, because it's fellowship's not all about taking. It's not about what can I get out, what's in this for me. It's about how can I bless these people. How can I encourage this man? How can I encourage this woman? How can I take them on further? How can I encourage these friends, these Christian brethren of mine? How can I encourage them to make a stand against this particular sin or that particular sin? It's seeing, you know? It's seeing a brother or sister struggling against an issue, but not coming to them with a sore rebuke, but coming to them and giving them the wherewithal, the strength and the courage to fight. J.C. Ryle's book on holiness is a classic. It's unsurpassable, I think. And you know, he talks, it's a long time since I read it, but I remember saying that there are some Christians, he says, that will struggle and struggle over many issues. He says they will fight to the very death, he said, with sin. He said there's some of them, he says, will crawl into heaven, he says, in their fingernails, crawling on their hands and knees, you know. He says, and they'll be battered and bruised and rags, but he said, they'll get there, you know? And it's because we're all struggling with something, all of us, preachers included. But it's fellowship. It's fellowship that helps, you know, and strengthens and encourages us. We need that fellowship. Whenever we have it, we've got to have it. And we've got to protect it. We've got to keep old Nick. We've got to keep the devil out. But you know, the Lord takes in to his fellowship those that disappoint. And those that are hurting. And those that do the hurting, even. Yeah? The gospel, the fullness of Christ, as we're talking about, makes people bigger. Yeah? It doesn't make them smaller, it makes them bigger. And it gives them a greater capacity for sorrow and joy, because in Christian fellowship, you see, we share our sorrows. If one of us is weeping, we're all weeping. And if one of us is rejoicing, we're all rejoicing. Sharing. Fellowship. In the gospel. We have treasures. We have treasure in earthen vessels. You know? We have got something to offer to broken people. We've got something to offer to bad people. And I don't care how bad they are. They might be sodomites, drunkards, whatever they are. What is it Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9? He gives that great big catalogue of ugly, horrible sins. And he says to the Corinthians, he says, and such were some of you. In Christian fellowship, there is no place for self-righteousness. your present preacher that you're looking at this very moment was a drunkard till the Lord saved him. You see, Jesus, he brings bad people. He brings bad people into his fellowship. You see, religious people, you know, they're the good guys. I hope you've worked this out, what I'm saying when I say, you know, religion and the gospel. The religious people, you see, they're the good guys, you know, and everybody that agrees with them and does what they do, they're good guys too. But anybody that doesn't do what they do and agree with what they say, they're the bad guys, you know. But Jesus, he brings the bad guys in, you know. And he makes them good. He makes them good. That's what the gospel's about. And we've got this treasure inside us, you know. It's the gospel, you know. And we've got this gospel to offer to sinners. Fellowship with God isn't just knowledge. It isn't just knowledge about God. It's relationship. How's your relationship with God? Yeah. How's your relationship with the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Fullness of fellowship with God and with God's people is dynamic, is active fellowship. And one overcomes barriers. Don't say as a Christian, I can't come overcome that barrier. That's a denial of the gospel. You can. You might say, I won't. That's a different thing altogether, but don't say you can't. It transcends grievances. There is no grievance that Christian fellowship cannot overcome. Thirdly, it produces largeness of heart. A love for people. A love for one another, for our brethren in Christ. It's not in doing. That's religion again. Religion's about what people do. It's about believing and entering into this fullness of fellowship. Some draw a circle that shuts out men. Race and religion are what they flout. But Christ in love seeks them all to win. He draws a circle that takes them in. Amen.